May I go ahead and please be seated. Thank you, Quartet, for leading us in worship this morning. Yeah. It's great to see everybody who's visiting with us. Great to have you with us here this beautiful Sunday morning. A couple of things I wanted to mention, just so you can be planning for. Next Sunday is Daylight Savings. And in case you're wondering, what does that mean? It means that we spring forward, so that means we move our clocks forward. So that means you're going to lose 1 hour of sleep. And so, you know, I figured that it's always good to kind of prepare you in advance, because for some people, that 1 hour of sleep is very important. And so we don't want anyone to come to church, rushing because they had one less hour of sleep, coming to church grumpy. So we figured, hey, you know what, plenty of advance notice. So next Sunday, again, you move your clocks forward 1 hour. And when you do come to church, you can be excited that although you may have lost 1 hour sleep, you're going to see some excited campus students lead the worship service as next Sunday's campus service. And so please, if you haven't known any campus students, please invite them out. If you're a campus student, visit with us. Please come out next week as the campus students are going to lead the worship service. They're going to preach, do communion, all that kind of great stuff. And there'll be a luncheon afterwards only for the students. That'll be a great time. That is next weekend. And then in 2 weeks, if you're a campus student or a single, there is a campus retreat with the Montreal Church. It's entitled The Perfect Plan. So please see me afterwards today. It's $90 for singles, $70 for campus students. Please see me today afterwards to register. And you can pay by cash. No debit. I don't take any Visa. And I definitely don't take void checks. So please make sure either a check or cash you can give to me afterwards today if you're planning to attend. And again, it's called The Perfect Plan. I want to read something before we continue to talk about God, as we're really focusing on knowing God this year better. This is called The Perfect Husband. The Perfect Husband. Several men are in the locker room of a golf club. The cell phone on the bench rings, and a man engages the hands-free speaker function and begins to talk. Everyone else in the room stops to listen. The man says, "Hello." The woman says, "Honey, it's me. Are you at the club?" The man says, "Yes." The woman says, "I'm at the mall now, and I found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $1,000. Is it okay if I buy it?" The man says, "Sure. Go ahead, if you like it that much." The woman says, "I also stopped by the Mercedes dealership and saw the new 2013 model. I saw one I really liked." The man says, "How much?" The woman says, $65,000. The man says, "Okay, but for that price, I want it with all the options." The woman says, "Great. Oh, but there's one more thing. The house we wanted last year is back on the market. They're asking $950,000. The man says, "Well, then go ahead and give them an offer, but just offer $900,000. The woman says, "Okay, I'll see you later. I love you." The man says, "Bye, I love you too." The man hangs up. The other men in the locker room are looking at him in absolute astonishment. Then he smiles and asks, "Anyone know whose phone this is?" And of course, I was thinking, wow, this must be the perfect husband. But of course, someone's in for a shock when they were going home to find whatever it is, the Mercedes, to find all that kind of stuff. Oh, my goodness. You know, while we think about a term we use very lightly about the whether it be the perfect husband, the perfect spouse, the perfect this or perfect that. Unfortunately, there is no perfect spouse. There is no perfect person. Because there is no perfect person, of course. Not one. Only God is perfect. And that is the title of our lesson here today. God is perfect. But before we continue, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time that we'd be together. Father, thank you so much for your word that reveals your character to us, reveals your heart to us, and Father, reveals the plans that you have for us. And Father, we thank you so much that we're able to study it, we're able to be inspired, to be challenged by it, so that Father, we can learn more about you, so that Father, we can draw closer to you, and so that Father, we can live different lives in this city. And Father, I pray that as we study your word at this time, Father, I pray that your spirit really be working through me and working through each and one of our hearts, so that Father, we could be receptive to your word, we can allow the spirit to speak to us as he chooses, so that Father, we could leave here changed, making decisions, Father, to glorify you in our day-to-day lives. Father, we thank you, we ask that you bless our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, as we talk about God is perfect, because he is. And when we read the scriptures, we do see that God is perfect. In chapter 32, in verse 4, the Bible says, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. In Psalm chapter 18. Then of course, in Deuteronomy 32, it says that his works are perfect. A faithful God who does no wrong. And in Psalm chapter 18, in verse 30, as we continue to learn about how God is perfect, the Bible says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. That his way is perfect. That the Lord's word is flawless. You know, we worship a perfect God. That he is complete in everything and lacking nothing. You know, we are imperfect people. But we worship a perfect God. That he is perfect in all he does. And in all he is, because he is perfect. You know, Job chapter 37, we're going to look at a few different areas where we see how God is perfect. In Job chapter 37, we're going to look at some different areas as to how we see God is perfect and what that means for each and every one of us here this morning. In Job chapter 37, we'll begin reading in verse 16. It says, do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? You know, the first thing we learn about God is that God is perfect in knowledge. That God is perfect in knowledge. You know, God knows everything about everything. You know, you ever sit down and talk to someone and be amazed at how much they know? That they know everything, well, they're not everything, but they know a lot about many different things. God knows everything about everything. You know, his knowledge transcends time and limits of the human mind. You know, as humans, our mind is limited. Our view of the world is limited. There's only so much that we know. But he knows all things, past, present, and future. He knows what was, what is, and what will be. Because God knows everything about everything. You know, when we think about how much God knows, God's perfect knowledge should humble us. It should make us humble before God. Because God knows more than we do. In comparison to God, we should never feel good about our accomplishments, our achievements, our insights, our education. Because the wisest and most learned man's knowledge is but a tiny drop in a bucket compared to the ocean of God's mind. The wisest and most learned man's knowledge is a tiny drop in a bucket compared to the ocean of God's mind as to what God knows. It should open our minds as imperfect people to our need for a perfect God who is perfect in knowledge. You know, you think about so many questions we have about life. What is the meaning of life? How can we find true security in our life? Happiness, acceptance, love, you name it. You know, we may not find the answers to all these different questions. But I tell you, if we seek God, God can guide us in the right direction and help us to find security in our lives, help us to find love and acceptance, and so much more. Because God steers us in the right direction. You know, if we want advice for life, marriage, parenting, financial advice, relationship advice, you know, we can go to God and He will steer us in the right direction. Because God is perfect in knowledge. You know, God also knows everything about you. God knows everything about everything, but God knows everything about you. In Psalm 139, and I'm not sure how that makes you feel. That might bring a spring in your step and go, wow, God knows everything about me. Great. Or we might be, God knows everything about me. And feel very uncomfortable. But in Psalm 139, regardless of how we feel about it, doesn't change the fact that God knows everything about you. In Psalm 139, in verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You know, God knows everything about you. He knows your ways. God knows when we sit and when we rise. And everything else in between. You know, God knows what time you went to bed last night or what time you got up this morning. God knows everything you did last week and everything you'll do this coming week. God knows how you may have treated your spouse last week. God knows how you were at school, how you were at work. God knows everything about you. God knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking right now. He knows the words on your tongue. Before a word is on your tongue, He knows it. And He also knows the words that do come out of our mouths. But God also knows our heart. He knows what lies deep inside of our hearts. In Psalm 44, you know, many times we may not know things about other people, and we know what we might see, or we know what they might tell us. But God, very differently, God knows what lies inside our hearts. And in Psalm 44, in verse 20, it says, "If I had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since He knows the secrets of the heart?" You know, God knows the secrets of the heart. The secrets of our heart are not a secret to God, because God knows whatever is inside our hearts. You know, there's nothing that we can keep from God, because God knows absolutely everything. You know, when you read through the scriptures and you think about the number of different situations, you think about David and Bathsheba and how God knew what happened with David and sent Nathan to confront him. God knew about Judas's heart. God knew about Ananias and Sapphira when they tried to be someone they were not. God knew their heart. God knew their motive. And you read the story in 5, you see what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. You know, we can never hide anything from God. And we can never believe that, you know what, I'm getting away with this or that. Because God knows everything about us. But the encouraging thing is, you know, God knows everything about us. No, meaning that He knows you better than you know yourself. You know, God knows me better than I know myself. So God is able to, in His perfect knowledge, He's able to meet whatever needs that I have in my day. You know, God knows everything about you. He knows what is pressing on your heart here today. Whatever it is that's pressing on your heart here today, God knows what's on your heart. And God is able to meet whatever needs that you have here this morning. Because number two, God is perfect in love. That God is perfect in knowledge, but in Matthew chapter 5, God is perfect in love. You know, you think about the very character of God. You know, if God was only perfect in knowledge and that was it, that might be kind of nerve-wracking. But you think about what draws us to God is that God is perfect in love. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible teaches, says in verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, What are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is perfect in love. That we are called to love our enemy. That we are called to love our enemy. It doesn't mean that your enemy is going to be your best friend or to have some kind of close relationship with them. But we are called to treat them as God would treat them. Because God loved us when we were His enemy. And it goes on saying that He caused the sun to rise and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, that is a testimony to God's perfect love. His unconditional love. That God loves the righteous and He loves the unrighteous. And God still demonstrates His love to both. And we are called to imitate that kind of love. To love as God would love. You know, we see that God is perfect in love. And we too need to imitate the very heart of God's love. You know, number three, the law of the Lord is perfect. In Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. And as we would say, God's word is perfect. In Psalm 19, listen to what it says about the law of the Lord in Psalm 19. It said the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. You know, the word of the Lord is perfect. And it says what it does. It refreshes. It refreshes the soul. It says that it gives joy to the heart. It gives light to our eyes. It warns us, and it brings great reward to our lives. But we have to keep them. You know, we read in James chapter 1. You know, is God's word refreshing you in your day-to-day life? Is it bringing joy to your heart? Is it bringing light to your eyes? That is the power of God's word. And that is God's intended effect of His word in our lives. But what's important, as we see here in James chapter 1, in James chapter 1, if you turn there in verse 22, that if God's word is going to refresh you, if it's going to give joy to your heart, light to your eyes, and bring great reward to your life, in James 1, 22 it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. You know, we are not to merely listen to the word, but we are to do what it says. We are to look intently into God's word, and we will be blessed if we put it into practice. Therefore, as a result, we should make the most use of our time to read it, to study it, to learn it, to meditate on it, and to obey it. And we will experience the blessings of God in our lives. You know, God's Word, when we think about God's Word as the Bible, you know, it is intelligible, meaning that we can understand it. It's accurate. It's consistent. It's practical. It's authoritative. And the list goes on. But people say, can we trust God's Word? Can we truly trust the Bible? You know, as a Christian here this morning, you know, you need to ask yourself and answer that question. Can you fully trust the Bible? Can you fully trust the Bible? And I think that always shows up when, again, we're called to do something, whether it be uncomfortable. When God says, you know, do this, but we decide, you know, I'm going to choose to go by how I feel, what I think. But do we fully trust the Bible? Whether you're a Christian today or not. You know, I was reading, it says that there are five primary tests that historians and archaeologists use to help determine whether ancient manuscripts are factual. And the five of them are the test of handwritten copies. Yet there are more ancient copies of the Bible than any other manuscript, copied accurately throughout centuries. Then there's a test of geography, where Bible manuscripts spread through the entire world. There's a test of time. The writings, copying, and the spreading began in 1500 BC and has never ended. The test of external references. There are thousands of references to Scripture from outside sources. And the test of archaeology. Not one archaeological find has ever contradicted the Word of God. But thousands have supported it. Because it's consistent historically, archaeologically, geographically, because it is God's Word. You know, many times when you hear people in terms of how they feel about the Word of God, many times it's not a theological issue. Many times you find in society it's more a moral issue. Because if we could find flaws in the Scripture, then that means we can push the Scriptures aside and no longer have to obey it. But we do see that when all said and done, this is God's perfect law. And we are called to examine it, obey it, and when we do that, God will work and bless us in our lives. You know, I remember when studying the Bible with people, they'd say to me, you know, do you have doubts that the Bible is the Word of God? And I tell them, I've never had doubts that the Bible was the Word of God. And I challenge them, as it said in John chapter 7, where Jesus said, you know what, if you obey, you'll find out whether his teachings come from God or man. And that's what I always encourage people to do, is that, you know what, if they have doubts as to the Scriptures, whether they're the Word of God or not, to put it into practice. Give them a challenge to put it into practice and they will see for themselves how God's Word changes them, how God's Word revives them, and what God's Word brings to their life. And I have not found someone who has taken that challenge, who has come back and said, you know what, I still don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, when they embrace it with all of their hearts. God will bless us through His perfect law. The will of God, number four, is perfect. In Romans chapter 12, the will of God is perfect. And it says in verse 2, in chapter 12, said, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, we read about God's will for our lives in the Scriptures. Sometimes it can be hard to decipher what is God's will in our lives when we face trials, when we go through difficulties in our lives. But what we need to remember is that God's will is perfect. And the goal of our lives need to discover what is God's will for my life. And to trust Him. To trust in His perfect will. When nothing around us seems to be going right. Because God does not make mistakes. And whatever happens, happens for a reason that we may not understand at that particular time. But we have to understand that God's will is perfect, that God does not make mistakes. But for us to examine and look for and try to understand what God's will is in our lives. In James chapter 1, God's gifts are perfect. In James chapter 1. You know, you ever received a gift that maybe you didn't want, but only to realize after it's something that you needed? I think from time to time we might receive gifts from different people. And it may not be something I know. Don't really want that. But then later on we find out, hey, it comes in handy. That it's something that we need. James chapter 1 says in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The gifts of God are perfect. You know, God gives us exactly what we need. And again, that could take many different forms. But He gives us exactly what we need in our lives. But it says here that every good and perfect gift is from above. You know, the gifts of God are perfect. And you think about the perfect gifts that God has given you as a disciple. You think about His perfect Son. His, in terms of eternal life, salvation, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. The list goes on as to God's perfect gifts. But you think about what God has given us. Since His gifts are perfect, we should be grateful for the gifts that God has given us. We should be grateful for the gifts that God has given us. Where we are not envious of what the world has. See, we can, you think about God's perfect gifts that He has given us. But there are times we look at the world and we think about what the world has. And we at times can envy what the world has. Instead of being appreciative and grateful for the perfect gifts that God has given to us. Where we envy people's talents, looks, personality, possessions, their money, their education, the place they live in, the car they drive, where we envy these different things. Where God's like, I've given you perfect gifts. So why do you envy what the world has? Where the gifts that the world has? Do not compare to the gifts that God has given to us. But we need to be grateful for what God has given us in our lives as Christians. God is perfect in faithfulness. In Isaiah chapter 25, as we conclude, God is perfect in faithfulness. Isaiah 25 and verse 1, it said, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. God is perfect in faithfulness. And because he's perfect in faithfulness, we can trust God in our lives. We can trust in what he says. We can trust that he's working for our good. And we can trust when he says he forgives us, he forgives us. We can trust that when he says he saved us, he saved us. But we can trust in his perfect faithfulness that God is with us. That God is perfect in faithfulness. That he's absolutely flawless in all those different areas we talked about here today. That when you think God has left you, he hasn't. When you think you're going through your day and God's not with you, he's with you. When you're going through a difficult time in your life and you wonder, where is God? He's right there with you. Because God is perfect in faithfulness. And he can't do anything else but be faithful to you. God is perfect in knowledge. So you know we need to trust him this morning. God is perfect in love. We need to embrace God's love, but we also need to imitate God's love. The law of the Lord is perfect. We need to examine and obey it and be blessed by it. The will of the Lord is perfect. The will of the Lord is perfect. We need to trust it and we need to surrender to whatever God's will is for our life. The gifts of the Lord are perfect. We need to accept them, be grateful for them, and God is perfect in faithfulness. We need to believe it, embrace it, and live faithful lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, because God is perfect. Amen.